darkness, sad and alone, searching for a love that was real. Then I heard about Jesus, and he saved my soul. Now I want to say how I feel.
I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea, saved like a prisoner from captivity, saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of
a child who's an heir to God's throne, with a father who owns everything. My sin debt is settled, and heaven's my home. Redeemed, my soul now can sing.
I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea, saved like a prisoner from captivity, saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Life now is sweet and my joy is
song. Thank you, Brother Bragg. And ladies, all right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, find that place in the New Testament there. And this is the last message on the subject of Macedonia that we've been into, five messages this summer on Sunday mornings. While you're finding that, I do want to say we did have a guest come in over here to my right, your left. Glad to have you, sir, in the service this morning. Thank you for being here. It's your first time to our church, right? Thank you for being here this morning. That's a blessing that you would come and visit with us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you are able to stand, why don't you join me in honor of God's word? I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9. Verse number 9, the scripture says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And he goes on with some more instruction. But what I want to talk about is in those two, three verses there, verse number 9 and 10. Those two verses, I do know how to count. Amen. 9 and 10. I want to preach on Macedonia one last time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. It's an endless well. It never ceases to amaze us, to fill us, to just bless us, to convict us, to reprove us, to encourage us. We're thankful for a living book today and pray that your power will be upon it as it's preached. Holy Ghost of God, would you fill us all, speaker and listener, with your power, your touch, that unction, that anointing that makes a service, makes a meeting a service, makes a sermon a message. That's what we need this morning. Help, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Macedonia, that's what we've been talking about for the last four Sundays, five including today. It's now the northern part of where Greece is located on the world map. It is an important place in first century Christianity as God used it greatly. It's intertwined with the Apostle Paul's ministry as a missionary evangelist. He was there often. And we read about Paul's ministry there in Macedonia, in the book of Acts, and in the letters that he wrote to the church at Philippi and to the church at Thessalonica. And one thing should be noted, and by the way, I knew Brother Greg was teaching this morning. I didn't know what he was going to be teaching on, all he would say. And this was already in my message. you, I wasn't taking notes for a sermon upstairs. The one thing that should be noted about the churches and individuals in Macedonia, this one thing should be noted about them, for the greater part, these were first generation Christians. First generation Christians, for the greater part. The gospel of Jesus was pioneered to Macedonia by the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions. And so when you read about Macedonia, pay attention. There's nothing that's unimportant in this book. You pay attention to people, you pay attention to places. And you read, when you get to the Pauline letters, it's over and over and over again. He talks about Macedonia. Macedonia, okay, there's a reason for that. This was a place that God just touched. And the characteristics of these people of God from Macedonia are descriptive of first generation Christians. That's what they are. You know, the asset of being a second or third generation Christian is the goodly heritage that comes with it. That's an asset. You know, Brother Payne talked about that for his boys and his grandchildren, you know, and his daughter. The foundation of biblical principles that is established in the first generation is helpful for the next generation's upbringing, and it allows them a great opportunity to follow that same pattern. Just follow that same pattern. Now, that's the asset, but everything has an asset and a liability. The liability of second and third generation Christians is the natural tendency to let things slip. It's exactly what he was talking about this morning. A lack of urgency. The presence of complacency. Apathy, listlessness. That kind of thing can easily become the norm for second, third, fourth, fifth generation Christians, which will eventually lead to a departing from the faith that was established by the first generation. We're taught this lesson in the book of Judges. It's not just hot air. We're taught the lesson in the book of Judges. We won't go there this morning, but in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, there are three generations mentioned. The generation of Joshua, that's the first generation. Then you've got the generation of those that outlived Joshua, that's the second generation. Then you've got the generation that followed the generation that outlived Joshua, that's the third generation. Three generations in 7, 8, 9, 10, chapter 2. The first generation worked. The second generation watched. And the third generation wandered. Read it for yourself. The first generation drove forward. The second generation sat in neutral. And the third generation went in reverse. There's an automatic transmission gear selector on your automobile. There's a D, there's an R, and there's a D. And in between reverse and drive is neutral. And the liability of second and third and fourth generation Christians, a lot of you, I'm talking to a lot of you this morning that fit in that category, is that you put it in neutral. And when you put it in neutral, the next generation's going in reverse. You can mark it down, friend. For the most part, you say, you know, people here in the church, their grandchild was visiting here not too long ago, and I was preaching, and I got done, and the grandchild said, "Pastor Angel's very serious." And I am. It's life or death, folks. That you want to play? There's a lot of play happy churches. Go play happy. But this is serious business. Living for God is serious business. And that doesn't mean we can't have fun and we don't have joy. No, we don't mean that at all. But it means when it comes to Christ and living for Him, it's serious business. The Macedonian believers were first generation Christians who were workers. They were servers. They lived in drive mode. There was an urgency to their faith. Gentlemen, that's what we heard this morning. You say, "Man, that was a Sunday school lesson. I felt that was in a revival meeting." I know. But that's first generation Christianity. It's just like, Tim Starr told me when I went to lunch with him, I think the week that I became pastor here, he said, I want to tell you about two men in the church. He said, you got Barry Barrett, he'll fight for you. Then you got Greg Payne, he'll kill for you. And so I've learned that's just about right. But, you know, hey, you take first generation Christians, there's an intensity. Amen. There's an urgency. Right. Look around at a lot of the complacent Christians. They're second, third, fourth generation. First generation, the complacency, the apathy, the listlessness, it was absent from their Christian walk. So it's not surprising to read about these first generation Christians all through the New Testament who lived in Macedonia. Remember, Macedonia is not a city. It's a country made up of a bunch of cities. And this place, I mean, God's hand was just on it. And on these individuals in a great way. Now, we're in Thessalonians. Thessalonica was Paul's second stop in Macedonia. Okay, that little section of maps in the back of your Bible, it's not inspired, but it is helpful. And if you look at Paul's second missionary journey, he went to Philippi and then he went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, many souls were saved, baptized, a church was started. And that church, this church that he's writing to, became a model and an example for many churches and individuals. And in the passage that we read this morning, there's one special characteristic that is mentioned about this church in Macedonia. It's in verse number 9. But as touching, what does it say? Brother, thank you for that. But as touching, what does it say? Brotherly love. All right? These people were filled with brotherly love. Brotherly is an adjective that defines the love Paul was talking about. It's a fraternal love. It's an affection. It's a kindness. Here's a word that I had to look up to make sure it was a word. I thought I'd heard it, and even a familial love. Familial means pertaining to family, characteristic of a family. Paul said, as touching the fraternal affection and kindness and the love that's characteristic of a family unit, you're excelling. Excelling. You know, there were three of us boys. You know that if you've been coming here. And now there are only two. The youngest brother, Tom, died of brain cancer in 2012. It was terribly hard on my parents. Any parent that's had to bury a child, I don't know how you do it. It's terribly hard. And it was hard on Tim and me. I remember at the visitation, the wake. It was just, walked into the church auditorium on the day of the funeral service, and here's this huge portrait of Tom. And man, we loved each other. And it was a strange feeling. If you've lost a sibling, you know what I'm talking about. That, you know, that group of five that was our family was now four. And now it's only three. And it's a weird feeling. You lose a part of what defines you in your life. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. We had a functional family. And when it comes to the boys, we were all different. Tom and I were more alike than Tim. Tom and I were like oil and water. You parents that have multiple children, you got parents like, you got a couple of kids like that. They're maybe, you know, oil and water in the family. And, you know, that doesn't mean, my world's falling apart. That my son and my daughter bicker and fuss. Welcome to reality, folks. What you see on TV is not real. How about the Duggars? Anyway, let's keep going. Some of your heroes. That's not even in my notes. What am I doing? Tom and I got to see each other more often because Tom lived in Ohio, and that was only about 6 hours. We saw each other. Tim was in Florida. That was a long ways away. We were all so different, and I'm just going to say this, in the practice of our faith. But when we got together, we had a ball. We had our differences, but they didn't interfere with our relationship as brothers. There was, and there still is for Tim and me, a natural fraternal love in our hearts for each other. And I knew if I was in trouble, needed something, he'd be here in a heart, he'd be here in a heartbeat. And I'd do the same for him. A love that allows for peace in spite of differences in the practice of our faith. Folks, there is a way to disagree that's fueled by brotherly love. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is commending them for here in these verses. Macedonian Christians, particularly these in Thessalonica, were known for their brotherly love. And it wasn't confined to their physical families, and it really wasn't even confined to their local church. It went all over the country. Look what it says in verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So that's beyond Thessalonica. Okay, so let me give you three truths this morning found right here in the scripture about these Macedonian Christians and their brotherly love. Number one, I've already mentioned this, they excelled in brotherly love. They excelled in it. Verse number 9 again. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Paul made it clear that this was one area in which he did not need to correct them or to make an explanation. I didn't have to write to you and correct you on the lack or rebuke you for your lack of brotherly love. These folks were doing well. They were excelling in the area of brother love. Usually when Paul wrote to churches, he had to deal with existing problems, Corinth, or make explanations about truths that the people in the church were having trouble understanding. In fact, look at verse number 13 in this very chapter. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He started an explanation of what we call the rapture. That's what his letters were for. For rebuke, encouragement, explanation. And the church members had questions. They had concerns about their loved ones who had passed away. And Paul addressed those questions and concerns in verses 13 through 18. By the way, it would be good for us if we were doing well in the area of brotherly love when Jesus appears in the heavens to take us away. Be good if we were excelling in that area. John wrote in his first letter about God's people being ashamed before him, talking about Jesus, at his appearing. Now that's going to happen. So the question for you and me is, are we living in such a manner that we will not be ashamed before Jesus when he comes? And I think that's what Brother Greg said what he said this morning. Are you paying attention to all the Word of God? Are you being selective to what's easy for you? Instead of paying attention to what the Word of God says. Second and third generation Christians who have been taught and have had exposure to Bible truth for years. Have you slipped in such a way that if Jesus were to appear tomorrow, you'd be ashamed? That's a fair question. That's what John was writing about. That evidently these people would not have been ashamed of failing to exercise brotherly love towards others if Jesus had appeared in their day. So how is it going to be with us? How are we doing in this area of fraternal brotherly love toward each other? I mean, obviously within our own local church, but then toward other folks in other places. Any born-again person who comes to visit here should experience the grace of brotherly love from your heart and mine. I visited a lady, not this past week, but the week before. No, yeah, it was on Saturday, I think. Visited a lady who would have been on a day when a granddaughter was baptized. It was a couple, three Sundays ago. And I caught up with them. Finally, they weren't home the first time. And she said, well, I go too. And she named an Orthodox type church in this town. But honestly, our place isn't close to being as friendly as that church. Now, I don't think she's saved. So I appreciate the kindness and friendliness shown to somebody who's lost that comes in here. And folks, that needs to happen. Needs to happen. But those who are saved that come in here and visit, who are traveling through or who pop in here on a Sunday night, if they're a born again child of God, they need to experience the grace of brotherly love. I said, man, I'm surprised to hear this coming from a fundamental Baptist. It's Bible. I'm not going to neglect it. And it doesn't mean that I can't preach hard. It doesn't mean that I can't correct and rebuke and exhort, if reprove, rebuke, and exhort, if that's what the Holy Spirit tells me. But I'm not going to overlook this part because I'm a fire-breathing, wall-eating, fundamental, independent IFB-er. I'm not going to neglect this part of the Bible. Paul didn't have to make any corrections or explanations to this church about brotherly love. They excelled in it as first-generation Christians. They excelled in it. So number one, they excelled in brotherly love. Number two, I want you to see that God educated them in brotherly love. God educated, they excelled in it. Now God educated them in it. Look at verse number 9 again. He says at the end of the verse, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul said, I don't have to say anything to you about brotherly love because God teaches you that. With no preachers, no teachers, God teaches you that. This brotherly love they were exercising was something that God taught them. Now, how did God teach them this fraternal brotherly love for each other? How did God do that? There wasn't a ton of scripture available. So how did God teach them that? Now, I'm speculating here, but I don't think I'm far off mark. I would imagine that most of them were part of family units. And in a functional family unit, there's love for each other. Dad loves mom. Mom loves dad. Parents love children. Children love parents. Brothers and sisters love brothers and sisters. It's the normal function of the bond of family. And when there is no or little love among a family unit, there is a disconnect between that family and the God who providentially place them together. Yes, sir. Amen. Let's mull that over a second. Amen. When there is no or little love among a family unit, there is a disconnect. These people were taught of God through the exercise of a functional family unit. So if there is no or little love, there's a dysfunction, there's a disconnect between dad, mom, kids, siblings. Somebody's not connected to the God who teaches people, his people especially, to love each other. That's what he's saying here. Maybe some people here ought to start with a little brotherly love at home. That might solve some problems immediately. And I'm not talking, folks, about family units who have, you know, who don't have any conflicts. I'm not, yes, there's going to be conflicts. Yes, there's going to be disagreements. Yes, there's going to be arguments with each other. But long-lasting, deeply held, ugly grudges, bitter-spirited feelings toward immediate family members are not of God. Not of God. God teaches a family unit to love each other. The normal family relationship of brotherly love helps overcome and get past, over the disagreements. You don't carry them for decades. It teaches you to go beyond it. Let the offenses go. Release them. I've had more than once people in the office talk about how do you forgive? I point you to Matthew 18, where the man forgave the guy's debt by releasing him. As long as I'm holding on to this knife, I'll never forget it's in my hand. I can't shake hands with it. I can't do this with it because I've got this knife in my hand. And everywhere I go, when I'm at sleep at night, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I know I've got a knife in my hand. As long as I carry it, as long as I'm holding on to it, it's going to be with me thinking, you have to let it go. Let it go. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. When you drop it, friend, after a while, guess what? You forget about it. I don't trust you guys. I'm picking up my knife. Amen. So, from the family unit, these people were exposed to brotherly love. Oh, this is okay. But wait a minute. Then they are members of a local church, which is similar to a family unit. You say, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy, listen, he said, you treat the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. Fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like a family? We're a family. We're a family. I remember, man, when we were up at Providence, this is years ago, Brother Gomez was there, and we had orientation for the staff and faculty. And we were in this little room, and I was sitting with Brother Cecil Ballard, and that's always a hoot wherever you go. And Brother Gomez is just talking to us, you know, but you guys are just, man, bless your hearts. You know, we couldn't do without you, and we love you, and, you know, we're like a family, and, you know, we're just one big group of, like a big, he's waxing. Everybody's just, you know, just the warm and fuzzy, you know. And then on a dime, he goes the other direction. And I'll tell you one thing, but, you know, and then he starts just ripping our faces. Like, you're not going to, you know, we're sitting there, you know, like, and everybody's, and he pauses. And in that pause, Brother Ballard goes, but we're family. it was wild. I mean, the place went up for grabs, including Brother Gomez. He had to laugh at it himself. But you know what? You know what a local church is? It's a body. Now, if God told Timothy, in the church, the older men are like fathers, the younger men are like brothers, the older women are like mothers, and the younger women are like sisters. If God said that, what does that tell us about the local church? You know why people in a local church don't exercise brotherly love with each other? Because a lot of times they're not exercising it at home. I'm just, I hate that this is kind of, would you say meddling? But this isn't the Word of God, folks. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about people going off into deep, crazy, wild sin. I'm talking about brotherly. God taught the Macedonian Christians to love each other with a brotherly love that's likened to the love a family unit experiences. God taught them that. God led them in that endeavor. God communicated that to them. Is that not what Paul said? You're taught of God. It amazes me sometimes to learn of the ways people say God is leading them. I feel God is leading me. I have such a peace from God to do this. I believe I'm being called of God, not to ministry, but to some strange thing. Mothers are being called of God to make decisions that belong to the fathers. Fathers being led of God to some unusual, off-the-wall way of living that has no Bible foundation. It just... And it's all couched in, I'm being taught of God, led of God. What amazes me is that God never leads or calls or gives these folks peace about normal, basic Christianity. Somehow God never leads or calls or gives peace about witnessing to any lost person, about knocking on a door, inviting someone to your church, about giving a tract to somebody in hopes that they will read it. God never leads, he never calls, he never gives peace about the command that Christ gave to be a witness. The last words Jesus gave before he ascended to heaven, God never leads or calls or moves on anybody's heart to be part of that. It's amazing how can a child of God be so in touch with God's leading and calling about these peripheral, off-the-wall things, and yet so out of touch with God's leading and calling about the core matters of Christianity. Smoke on that one for a while. I'm not a policeman, but I'm not going to allow influences. Well, I'm called of God. Back up a minute. Back up a minute. These folks were taught of God, led of God, instructed of God, moved along of God in this area of brotherly, this is basic Christianity. Now these Macedonian believers were in touch with God to the point where God was able to teach them the importance, the necessity of brotherly love. How about you and I being in that kind of touch with God? Because these folks, Paul said, "Hey, I don't have to say anything to you. God's already taught you. God's already taught you." You know, I've said this so many times, but it just kind of fits in. The night I got saved on a Wednesday night, on the drive home from church, on the way home from church after I got saved on a Wednesday night, I am thinking about getting up in the morning and reading my Bible. I didn't hear a message on that. That's the Spirit of God teaching. And that's in line with Scripture. So don't come with something that's not in line with Scripture. And God taught me. Well, God doesn't teach apart from what's true with his word, okay? You know that the Bible teaches that the kind of love that he's talking about here, and even deeper, the agape, is real evidence of salvation? 1 John 3:14 says, we know, K-N-O-W, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's plural. That means if I'm a born-again man, I'm going to love the people in this section and the people in this section and the people in this section and the people in this section. Sometimes we have disagreements. Doesn't bother the fact that I love you. Don't put me with a bunch of lost people in a party situation. Put me around God's people. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So what's that mean, Pastor? He's lost. He's lost. Can't stand each other. Always finding fault with folks in the church. Always seeing their weaknesses. Always pointing out their failures. I don't like him. I don't like her. And I tell you, I wouldn't speak. You better check out your salvation, brother. They excelled in brotherly love. God educated them in brotherly love. I'm done. This last point's quick. Number three, Paul exhorted them in brotherly love. Verse number 10, I've already showed it to you. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren. But look what he said at the end of the verse. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Increase. Macedonian Christians had done so well in the area of brotherly love, Paul didn't have to say anything to them about it. The only thing he said to them about it is, don't stop and just keep adding to it and grow and grow and grow more and more and more and heap it up and more. And I don't have to say anything to you because God's already taught you this. My only exhortation to you is, don't stop. Increase. You know what's wrong with modern day Christianity? We're more concerned about increase, about physical things, than we are about spiritual things. We're more concerned about the increase of our portfolio, a bigger house, a better car, a better this, a better that. More all these physical. Do we give any thought to increasing in spiritual Christianity? Increase more and more. Put it on drive and just continue to excel in this area. Brotherly love for God's people is needed at home, church, and needed just in general. D.L. Moody had shown a guest a certain kindness, a friend. He'd shown a friend a certain kindness. And the friend, you know, just thanked him over and over again and said to D.L. Moody, I hope that someday I'll be able to repay this kindness to you. Now, they say that Moody was abrupt with people. And he said to this man, don't wait for me. Do it for the next person who comes along. You know what's wrong? You know what's wrong with Baptist churches? We get cliquish. We get cliquish. And we're comfortable showing brotherly love to these people that are in our comfort zone, but these folks aren't quite in our comfort zone, so we just avoid them. Shame, shame, shame. Hebrews 13:1, the writer of Hebrews said, let brotherly love continue. Continue. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because you cut your boy's hair at 6 days old. That was great. Now you don't have enough to cut, Jake, amen? So see what Dad did to you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you wear everything just. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. And particularly at home and in the local church. Let me just say this morning, you know, because I realize what we're dealing with, and I think one of the ladies in the church said it best, you know, when 20-year-old or younger people are coming to church nowadays, a lot of times that's the first time they've ever been in church. First time ever. That's happened here recently. First time ever. First time ever. Not to their shame, just don't even know the basic stories of God's word. You know what to bring them back? Love. Love. That's what'll bring them back. Love. If you've never experienced the love of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, man, that's the greatest. We sang about it today. The choir sang about Calvary's love. We sang about amazing love. There's nothing like the love of God and loving each other. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning, the opportunity to preach it. Thank you for the attention of the folks. Now, please, please take this love to the heart. Not just tickle our ears with it, but take it to our heart. Help us to experience it, to practice it at home, in church, and abroad. People of other churches of like faith. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder who's here this morning. Say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God touched my heart specifically. Maybe it's on the area of brotherly love. Maybe it's on that first, second, third, fourth generation Christianity. But you say, God spoke to me. And I see your hand. Can any of you join this? I see your hands. Amen. Anything else? All right. God bless you. Anybody else? Include me in the closing prayer that God will help me take care of what he talked to me about this morning. Here's an important question. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? That means when you die, you go to heaven instead of hell. That's what I'm talking about. Saved from being lost. Saved from being apart from God. Saved from eternity in hell. Are you saved? Do you know that? I said, Brother Angel, Pastor Angel, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I really don't. Would you be honest enough just to raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Just slip it up, take it right back down. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure for a Bible reason if I'm saved. If you've been saved and you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I would invite you to come and obey God in that area today. And then people of God, let's be like these Macedonian Christians who excelled in brotherly love, were educated by God in brotherly love. And Paul exhorted them to just continue, increase. Father, bless the message to our hearts. We need it. We all need it. Help us today. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our piano music begins. You obey the Lord today. Did God speak to you? Don't hold back on God. Don't hold back on him. Don't hold back on God this morning. You obey him. Do you need to be saved? Will you come this morning? Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you do that? If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, we want to help you with that this morning. We couldn't do anything more loving for you than to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven.